Hey, thank you for tuning in to the ReLove Podcast. This is Pastor Rico. Our hope is that today's message adds life and power to your journey as you grow. Thanks for joining us.
Over the last couple weeks, Pastor McBride has been leading us through a series of unofficial series of sermons pertaining to miracles, and I've been personally blessed. And if you have not been able to be with us for the last couple weeks, I recommend if you're one of our online members, please go back, jump onto YouTube, Spotify, Apple Music. You can go in there and hear all of the sermons from previous weeks. And I really encourage you to do that, as the last 2 weeks have really been a blessing to me personally. This morning, I want to continue looking at miracles that have to do with desperate times call for desperate measures. I don't know if you know, but oftentimes miracles take place in a certain environment, and that environment often is desperation. We're going to look at another example of another person in Scripture who experienced that desperate need for a touch from God. So open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, it'll be up on the screen for you as well. Mark chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 22 through 25. It'll be brief. Mark chapter 8, verse 22 says, "They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, 'Do you see anything?' Verse 24 says, he looked up and said, 'I see people. They look like trees walking around.' Verse 25 says, 'Once more.'" Someone say once more. "Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly." The message title today is called "Give Me Another Touch." Look to the person next to you and say, "Give me another touch. Give me another touch." I have recently learned something about myself on this journey as I am attempting to work full-time and go to school full-time. As many of you know, I'm in a master's program. I'm trying to finish my Master of Social Work, and it's kicking my butt. But I'm kicking back a little bit here and there. But one of the ways I've learned I have to kick back is actually being intentional about my self-care. And for me, I think one of the challenging parts of self-care is I get the rest and relaxation part. I can do that. Your boy takes naps. I got the rest part well. But it's another R word that I struggle with, and it's not relaxation, it's not rest, it's rejuvenation. And a lot of us only go for rest and relaxation. We want to rest, we want to relax, we want to unwind, we want our body. But you need a third element there, which is rejuvenation. Rejuvenation is the process by which you become prepared for what's next for you. You become filled again, right? It could be that you have your creative juices that are drying up. And for me, that's what I struggle with a lot, is I'll have writer's block, or after just constantly writing page after page after page for an assignment, I'm losing my creativity, I'm losing my motivation, I'm losing my inspiration. I need to be rejuvenated. And so one thing that I've recognized that I'm trying to be intentional about is actual activities that help rejuvenate me. And they're usually those that are on the creative side. I don't write songs anymore. I don't write poetry anymore. It's just not something that speaks to me the same way. So I tried to do a couple other things, and so I've been ambitious. And so this past Thursday, I had the opportunity to be a part of a painting class. Look at me go. I don't know, a few of you may remember a couple months back, I told you all the story about how Janet on her birthday made me paint, you know, a little mug, and I was reluctant to do it, and I was annoyed by it, but I enjoyed it at the end of the day. I really did. So I'm trying to put myself out there and put myself in spaces where I can be more creative, because that is one of the things that rejuvenates me. So Thursday, I got to go out to Newport Beach. I was on this boardwalk right between two little eateries, and there was a group of people, and there was a long table, and I paid for this. There was an instructor that came and showed, and she had her easel up there, and she gave us instructions. And there's something interesting that I want to point out to you about one of the things she said as she was beginning. She said, "Listen, you guys, I've been doing this for a long time, but I want to teach you very intentionally." She said, "So there's a method I have called teach and touch." And she was explaining that some things I'll be able to teach you by telling you. She said, but other things I have to teach you just by doing it. So you have to listen, but you also have to pay attention. It was called teach and touch. She said, because some techniques I can only teach if I touch. Jesus was a rabbi. A rabbi was a teacher. People came to rabbis to be taught. Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. People came to Jesus to be taught, but they did not bring this man who was blind to Jesus to be taught. They brought him to be touched. There's a very interesting difference in the expectations that this group of people who brought this blind man had of Jesus when you consider the fact that this man needed not to be taught about his blindness, but he needed to be touched in it. There is some pain that you just cannot teach me out of. I need to be touched. There's some depression that you cannot teach me out of. I need to be touched. Sometimes there is no hope that I can be talked into. I need to be touched. Some miracles cannot be explained. You need to experience them. Someone today here is tired of being taught, and you need his touch. Because family, listen, teaching informs you, but touching transforms you. And some of us don't need to learn another lesson. Some of us need to feel the love of God. Jesus doesn't just teach, Jesus touches. So I want to look at the way he touched this man and pull out three characteristics about the touch of Christ through scripture. And the first one is simply that Jesus's touch is personal. It's intimate. Verse 23 says, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And this is interesting to me because the truth of the matter is we know that Jesus could have very well done the miracle right there where he was. There's details in this particular miracle that are interesting and that I think are indicative and reveal to us things about the character of Christ. And we want to look at that today. He did not choose to do the healing right there in front of everybody who was around. He took the man alone, outside the perimeter of the busy village. Now, Jesus didn't have to do this. He didn't even have to touch him, if you think about it. He could have just spoken the word right there in the middle of the crowd. We know that when we look at Pastor McBride's sermon last week from Mark chapter 10. There was a blind man that was healed in that story, and Jesus simply said, hey, your faith has healed you. He did not touch him. He did not take him. He did it right there where he was. There's something peculiar about the way Jesus is handling this particular man's situation. And I wonder, perhaps Jesus knew that this man was lacking faith. Unlike the person who was healed in Pastor McBride's sermon last week, we don't know for sure that this man had faith because it says that people brought him. And I want to ask you, in your moments of faithlessness, in your moments of hopelessness, who is standing in the gap for you? Who is taking you by your hand in your moments of blindness, in your seasons of lack of vision, and taking you to the healer? Maybe a better question is, who are you standing in the gap for? Who is it that you are leading to Christ in their seasons of blindness? Sometimes it's the faith of your friends that stands in the gap for you. Sometimes it's the faith of your fellowship that you need. But at the end of the day, we see that Jesus was intentional in the very fact that he sought to be alone with this man. And I don't want to just glaze by that because some of the most faith-growing times in our lives will happen when it's just you and just God. But what's crazy about that is that when you're in those particular situations, you feel abandoned. In your moments of loneliness, in your moments of solitude, when you don't have people around, you feel that you're lacking the support, you don't necessarily feel the presence of God, those are sometimes the times when your biggest faith-growing experiences will happen. Jesus sought to be alone with this man. You can imagine the vulnerability he may have felt when Jesus took him and brought him outside of the city. Man, where's this dude taking me? I just want to be touched. I just want to be healed. Why is he pulling me out here? Why is he leading me to this place? That doesn't make sense to me. What wilderness is God leading you through? What place that doesn't make sense? What is God doing in your life that doesn't make sense, but God just wants to be alone with you? God just wants to experience relationship with you, absent of the people around you. He needs just him and just you. Where is he leading you that requires you to trust him fully? Imagine being this blind man and being led away from everybody else. That man had to trust that he was in the hands of Jesus. He had to trust that he was in good hands. And it must be frustrating. It may not make sense, but what if the touch you need is the one that he's leading you into the loneliness for? What if you're lonely because he loves you? I know we don't like the way this sounds. It don't sit well with us. And when we're high and mighty, we want to say, Jesus wouldn't want me to be lonely. I didn't say that. What I said is that Jesus is personal with the way he touches. He is intimate in the way he interacts with you. Jesus' touch is personal. Jesus' touch is also purposeful. It's purposeful. Verse 23 says, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked him, do you see anything? Listen, the second part of this verse is small, but it's important because Jesus chose to spit on the man's eyes. Like we said in Mark chapter 10, verse 52, he told the other blind man, go, your faith has healed you. And that was blind Bartimaeus. But in this particular instance, Jesus does things differently. He could have healed him without spitting. And we know that this could have happened because we've read so many other miracles where he did that. And he did not actually spit. He would just speak and it would take place. I want you to understand that Jesus was calculated in the three-part process that he was interacting with this man. He took him outside the village. He spit on his eyes, and then he touched him. He took him outside the village. He spit on his eyes, and then he touched him. Some of us can't make it past that first part of the process. We don't even want to be alone. We don't want to be in solitude with God. We ain't trying to hear nothing but the voice of God. We need the TV on or something. We need the radio. We need to talk to a friend. If I don't hear the pastor say it, then God must not be the one saying it. Come on, family. We need to learn how to be alone with God. But then the second part of this process is, you're going to spit on my face? Jesus, you're going to spit. I know you don't have to do that. So I heard about homeboy and you just said, and he was, I came here for a word. And this man got much more than that. He got a certain kind of touch from Jesus. And some of us, listen, we miss our miracle because we don't like messy stuff. Y'all don't want to hear what I'm talking about today. We miss our miracle because sometimes the miracle is messy, but do not let the mess of your miracle make you miss your blessing. It's not always going to be cut and dry. Family, it's not always going to be clean. Sometimes the garden that God wants to work in involves both water and dirt, and it creates mud. Sometimes you're going to have a muddy miracle. Don't miss your miracle because of the mess that's surrounding it. Take him outside. He took him outside. He spit on him, and then he touched him. Why? Why spit? Why do you have to do that? I don't want to just look at that on the surface level either, because when you look deeper into what certain commentators and theologians suggest, there's other extra biblical sources suggesting certain problems with people's eyes at the time that were prominent. And I think it can be telling for us to understand and see the character of Christ in the reason that he chose to use spit. A lot of commentators agree that the warmth of Jesus' saliva would have soothed the man's pain. It's also suggested that because of what was common in that time for the reason of blindness, that there may have been some sort of eye injury or wound. And we're going to look deeper in scripture in a minute about this man's blindness, but just consider the fact that there may have been some sort of pain associated with this man's condition. We hear blind man and we think, you know, sunglasses and Stevie Wonder, right? That may not have been the case for this man. There was suffering involved in what he was experiencing. There was a physical ailment. There were scars or bleeding. There was some sort of injury or wound on this man's eyes, and it was suggested in one commentary that the saliva of Jesus would provide comfort because it was warm and it was wet. Saliva may have also actually been an act of compassion for this man's pain, because perhaps Jesus didn't just want to deal with his discomfort. He wanted to deal with, Jesus didn't want to only deal with his disease. Jesus wanted to deal with his discomfort as well. And when you think about how powerful that is, you can realize that what if God does not just care about your faith? He cares about your feelings. What if God does not just save? He also sympathizes. What if he does not just heal, but he hurts for you and with you? The idea that God hurts when I'm hurting blows my mind, because I'm one of trillions of people. But what if he doesn't just want to grow your faith? He cares about how you feel. What if before he looks at your disease, he wants to deal with your discomfort? What if he's that compassionate? What if he's that intentional? The touch of Jesus is purposeful. Sometimes God's process serves the purpose also of soothing your soul, not just saving it. He cares about the whole you, not just the heaven you, not just the one that's going to be with him one day for eternity. He cares about you now, today, the one that wakes up with those aches and pains, the one that goes to bed with that heartbreak. Jesus cares about you now. Jesus' touch is personal. Jesus' touch is purposeful. And the last point that I'm going to spend a little bit of time with this one is that Jesus' touch is progressive. Jesus' touch is progressive. Maybe you can admit that God always has a purpose, and maybe you can admit that God is personal, but if you're anything like me, it doesn't sit well with you that God had to do this miracle twice. If you're anything like me, you want to know, why didn't it work right the first time, Jesus? How come when you touched this man the first time, it wasn't enough? Why did you have to do it again? Verse 24 says, he looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Question. If the man is blind, how does he know what trees look like? Come on, let's not just read scripture because we read it before. Let's really take some time and think about this. If the man is blind, how is it that he knows what trees look like? Why is it that the first thing he would say after the miracle is that, oh, I see people, I think, but they look kind of like trees. I'm not sure if it's trees moving or if it's people walking. If he's blind, how would he know what trees look? Unless that means that there once was a season that he had sight and he lost his vision. Let's talk about this. Let's talk. It could be possible that he, in a previous time in his life, saw. Not necessarily that he was blind when he was born, but that he had sight and then lost it. And this is indicative of a whole other thought process when you really consider this in its correct cultural context, because the Hebrew people believed that a physical ailment was the direct result of a sin that you committed or that was committed in your lineage, which means this man had to deal with extra ostracization. He had to always feel marginalized because not only was he blind, but he was judged for being blind, because what did you do to cause that blindness? What kind of family do you come from that would make you have this condition? We have to think about the fact that this man said they look like trees, which indicates that he probably knows what trees look like, which means he used to have sight but has lost it. And I want to point out that this in Scripture is the only progressive miracle that Jesus does. Okay. Let me break that down. What this means is that typically we see a miracle, Jesus speaks and it's done. Jesus touches and it's done. Jesus speaks and it's over with. But in this particular instance, he speaks and it kind of works. But remember, God is purposeful. Christ is purposeful in what he does. We must believe this. This is the only recorded miracle in Scripture that Jesus had to do twice. How many of you feel like Jesus? Hey man, it didn't work the first time. This is the first touch, Jesus. I feel a little better, but not all the way better. I'm better than I was, but not where I could be. I got a little more money, but I'm still broke, kinda. Listen, I see you show up in this area, Father, but I asked you about this area too, but I only see you here. Some of us, in our experience with Christ, will only experience what we think is a partial blessing, and this man is the perfect example of that. Have you ever felt like God has touched something, but that touch just left you with tree sight? God, you didn't give me my vision all the way back. I see, but I kind of see like trees. Let me tell you something, because this is what I would do. And I do this all the time, and I need to stop. But what I would do is I would say, man, at least I can see a little bit. I know I messed up, man. I know, hey, this is all I deserve. I'll take this. I know I do this, because when you go out to eat with me, if my stuff ain't right on the plate, I'm gonna eat it anyway. But your pastor ain't that way. We just had lunch for Paula's birthday. Put your hands together for Paula's birthday. Paula's birthday was this week. We had lunch together, and he asked Paula a question. He said, Paula, how come it bothers you so much when I send my food back? I'm putting all their business out there. I don't know that she ever answered, but I could relate, because I'm not sending my food back either. It's not because I feel like they're going to spit in it, nothing like that. Unless Jesus is back there, he seems to enjoy a little extra salivation with his salad, the salivation salad. That's not my worry, because I worked in food service, so I'm not worried about that. But for me, because I worked in food service, I'm like, they ain't got time. I got it. It's not that big of a deal. And that's how we are with Jesus. Ooh, God, you almost got it right. I'll take it. Whew. God, it looks similar to what I was asking for. It's not quite the same thing. It looks like a tree, looks like a person. It don't matter, I'll take it. I couldn't even see anything before you touched me. This is what we do. And when you look at the heart of where that posture comes from, it does not come from sonship. It does not come from you walking in the authority of being the child of God. It does not come from daughtership. It does not come because you understand and recognize that you are blessed and highly favored. It comes from a place where you are looking at yourself in a lens of self-condemnation. And this is a problem, because when you have that lens on, never will you ever believe that what God did for you is what you deserve. Which means that you will settle for whatever it is around you. We're not trying to get the full faith experience. I'm settling for just the partial, because I know I messed up, God. I'll take whatever you give me, God. Them little crumbs, I'll do it. Because in it, we don't believe that God is so good that he would actually give you the full meal. You'll take just the crumbs. Or you don't believe you deserve it. It's one or the other. Either you don't believe God is good enough to do it, or you don't believe that you're good enough to receive it. This is the problem. So I personally believe that Jesus was being purposeful in this incremental miracle. Okay? This is the only time we see in Scripture where he does it twice. A lot of us have felt his touch, but that touch just felt like a tease. because you're on your second marriage. This is your second apology. This is your second time coming out of rehab. This is your second attempt at turning the new leaf. The first touch didn't do what it's supposed to do. God, aren't you God? I thought you were God. I thought you loved me. I know you felt it. I know you felt this. One touch was supposed to be enough, God. Why didn't it work the first time? But what if two touches was intentional? What if the two touches wasn't about the blind man? What if the two touches was for you and me? What if the two touches had nothing to do with the man that Jesus was healing? It had everything to do with the people he knew would be reading this story sitting at ReLove in 2023. What if that second touch was for you? What if in his two touches, God intended to show you that God wants more for you than just tree sight? Because we're settling, family. We settle because we believe it's all we deserve. And let me be honest, it's one thing when life takes your sight. But it's another whole thing when you lose your sight because you messed up. I want to call it how I see it. I understand. You may have ruined something. You may have mismanaged your health. You may have mismanaged a marriage. You may have mismanaged an opportunity. You may have blown off some resources. You may have been blessed and messed it up and believe that God won't bless you again because you messed that thing up. It's something different when life makes you blind, but altogether different when you're blind because of something you have done. And you've lost a lot of time about it. But I'm here to tell you that what is for you is for you. I'm here to tell you that what God has promised, he is faithful to complete to its completion. I'm here to tell you that in Joel 2:25, when he says, I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten, that he means it. I'm here to tell you that you may have lost the 10 years, but God can do more in the time you lost than you ever would have done in the time that you wasted. God can restore your time. He can restore your vision. He can open one door that pales in comparison to the other 10 that you missed. I want you to hear something today. I want you to hear something. That second touch is for you too. The second touch is for you too. That's what revival is. It means to be revived again. That's what being redeemed is. It means to be claimed again. That's what being restored means. It means to be being claimed again. Reconciled. Reloved. This is what the re means, is that Jesus loves you again and again and again and again and again. And let me say it this way, not just that Jesus loves you again and again, because you know God's a good God. Listen, you deserve his love again and again. You deserve his love. You deserve his love again and again. We know he'll do it because he's a good God, but you ain't got to be good enough to deserve it. You deserve it because you're his. This is what re-love means, to be loved again and again and again. And family, I know it's hard. It's hard to fill up a bottle that's already filled. It's a full bottle right here, family. It's hard for me to take any other liquid and put it in here because I don't got a lot of space. And this is you. You're the bottle, and this water is your guilt. This water is your shame. This water is the thing that's getting in the way of you receiving the grace of God. Can you pour out your guilt long enough to make space for God's grace? Hear me. Can you pour out your guilt long enough for you to make space for God's grace? Empty yourself of your own personal self-condemnation so you can receive every drop, every touch that Christ has for you. Jesus touches personal. It's purposeful. And it's progressive. I'm about to close, but I want to challenge you, family. Hold on. Hold on for that second touch. Hold on for that second touch. Listen, family, pray that prayer again. It's not a coincidence you're sitting here today and I'm telling you this. You feel what's on your heart. Pray that prayer again. Cry out to God again. In your loneliness, in your desperation, in your despair, be there again. The word of the Lord says, once more, he touched. Once more. Verse 23 says, Jesus asked, do you see anything? I see people. They look like trees walking around. And then just want to share with you one more piece of my experience from Thursday to bring this message to a close. It's the fact that this workshop that I went to, it was for a particular style of artistry, a particular style of painting, which is called Impressionist painting. Impressionist painting is from the 19th century. It was developed in France, and it has to do with pale, bright colors in contrast to the dark ones, because this is the type of painting, family, where you have the loose, the dabbled brush strokes, just the little loose ones. So you just see, I have a picture. I don't know if they have it to put up, but the painting that I painted, the entire thing was done with just little tiny little dots and dabbles and little small sweeps of the brush. And this was something new because I paint like a third grader. Like I'm out here with my fingers and I want the long drawn out lines. But no, she had to tell us, I want you to fight your temptation to just draw and make everything real clear. What you're doing is gonna be better visualized from a distance. She said, the closer you get, the more you're gonna fuss over the details. And I don't want you to think about the details. And I realized that painting is actually less about what you draw and more about how you see. And I know this because as a barber, when I cut hair, people ask, how do you fade like that? How do you do this? How do you make the hair more up here, the hair down here? When I look at a full head of hair, I'm not looking at the hair that's there. I'm looking at where the hair needs to be removed. And in this instance, it's the same thing about the painting. It's not all the little details that you see, but rather it's about the large overall picture that you may not see when you're really up close to it. And here's what blew my mind about what she said. I stopped what I was doing. I put my brush down and I wrote it down. I think someone told her I had to preach this week and that I was talking about sight, because she said, listen, many professional artists squint to blur their vision in an attempt to better see the shapes and the shadows around them. So she's explained, this is actually a technique that many of us use, is we will squint so that we're just focusing on the shapes and the colors and not seeing all the lines and the details. Then check this out. She messed around and said, when I take my glasses off, I'm something called legally blind. I said, but you got brown hair. She said, no, not legally blind, legally blind. And I said, what do you mean legally blind? She said, if you take your glasses off and your prescription requires you to have a certain amount of potency to it, you're something called legally blind, which means you have to have corrective lenses or contacts when you're driving, when you're doing things. She said, that's me. She said, so sometimes when I'm painting, I'll take my glasses off and paint, and actually paint better that way, because she said, seeing the world blurry and hazy, I wrote it down what she said. She said, seeing the world blurry and hazy helps you pick out what highlights, shadows, and shapes matter the most. She said, seeing the world blurry sometimes helps you see what matters most. And as an artist, when I'm too focused on the details, I'm too focused on the intricacies and the complexities of what I'm doing, I will actually lose my painting. So what she's telling me essentially is that her eyesight, her poor eyesight, is her advantage. We're talking about this blind man, and I don't want to take away from the fact that Jesus healed this man, but I want you to take a different perspective on your brokenness. And I don't want to consider, I want you to consider your lack of vision. I want you to consider that if you knew every detail of his plan, you'd mess around and question him anyway. If you knew why he took you outside the city, if you knew why he used spit on your face, you would question him anyway. You would get caught up in the details. You would get lost in the complexity. And that's why we must walk by faith and not by sight, because Christ knows that if we walk by sight, we need every single little thing spelled out for us. What if your obedience wasn't possible without your blindness? Come on, family. What if your pain was your passport to the Father? Listen to me. Hey, what if your brokenness was your bridge to the healer? You need it. You need that blindness. You need that spit. You need that confusion. You need that mud. You need that loneliness. These are the things you need to be fully loved by God. As we talk about brokenness, the fact of the matter is this story takes place in a very familiar place in Scripture, and that is Bethsaida, which happens to be the same place the feeding of the 5,000 took place. It happened just at the beginning of this chapter, the feeding of 5,000. I want to notice something, and this is my closing scripture, is Luke chapter 9, verse 16. When we look at the way Jesus fed the 5,000, it says that he's taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to the heavens. If we have that scripture, I want to put it up, Luke 9, 16. It says that he gave thanks and broke them, the bread. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. It says, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, he broke the bread, and then he distributed it. He gave thanks, or he blessed it, he broke it, and he distributed it. I'm going to say it again. He blessed it, he broke it, and he distributed it. He didn't break it before he blessed it. And sometimes this brokenness can make us feel like we're not blessed. But the brokenness came after the blessing. After the brokenness, he took what would have fed only one person and he fed 5,000. Why? Because sometimes when you give it to God and let him break it, he can do more with it. Because you're broken doesn't mean you're not blessed. Because this man was blind does not mean he was not blessed. And today, you can stop settling for tree sight because you're blessed. Today, you can be blessed even though you are broken, because the same God who teaches you can also touch you. Personally, purposefully, and progressively. Heavenly Father God, we hear your word today as it sits on our hearts, Father. It challenges us to embrace our brokenness, God, but to believe that we're worth fixing. So God, I pray that your Holy Spirit released into the hearts and mind of the people under the sound of my voice and those who are online the same. God, move in their lives and in their hearts in a way that makes it unequivocally clear to them that they are worth your blessing. And Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We feel your faith building here in our fellowship today. God, we receive it and we praise you. In your holy name, I pray. Amen and amen.